pick up, I would, from where we left off last week. I think there's more here as we talk about being called, being equipped, and released in ministry. Or another way to say it, as we are preparing to be sent out as disciples into the world, disciples of Jesus. So I want to pick up then at chapter 10 in Matthew, and then we'll pick up at verse 5. As we listen for the word of God, when Jesus, when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. These 12 Jesus sent out, and there was a whole list of names that we looked at last week very briefly, but these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans." Because there's a sense of urgency, and we know that Jesus was called first to the house of Israel. "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons." This sounds like Jesus' own job description. This is what he's been doing, and now he's handing this responsibility and privilege over to the 12. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. What a job description. Freely you have received, freely give. And so they get ready to go. "And provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics. Don't take an extra jacket, nor sandals, not staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you." How do you know if it's worthy? If they receive your welcome, if you say, "Peace be with you," and they receive it, and if they receive you, then it will be regarded as worthy. "And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." This is the word of God. Well, somewhere I heard that today is Grandparents' Day. If being a parent was a great job and a great privilege, then being a grandparent, or some of you, how many of you are great grandparents? I can't believe the number of hands going up. Is it a great job? A grand, great job. What a role it is to be a grandparent. How many of you would say that that's a calling? I see nods, I see hands going up, a calling to be a parent, a grandparent, even a great-grandparent. It's a great calling that we have. I want to think a little bit today about callings and the callings that belong to us, you and I. And if you like your Sunday messages to have a title, I suppose you could call this one, "On a Mission for God." Now, you might have heard that phrase before. It's been around for a long time, "On a Mission for God." How many of you can remember those who have been around for a season, the Blues Brothers? "On a Mission for God." I would love to have played a 10-second clip, but it really wasn't the most edifying, so I thought maybe I'll just talk about it instead of trying to play it for you. But it's about these two brothers, the Blues Brothers. They grew up in an orphanage, and they think that they have a mission from God, and that they're about to be sent off on a mission for God. And what they want to do is raise money to save an orphanage where they received care when they were growing up. On a Mission for God. But you know what? That title can be a little bit confusing. Titles can be ambiguous sometimes. They can be helpful. They can be helpful in order to help us remember what we talked about on a Sunday. But they can also be a little bit misleading from time to time. And they don't always give us the clearest idea. On a Mission for God. Well, if we took that at face value, we could say, yes, on a mission. On a mission. We're all on a mission. On a mission for God. Yes, in a manner of speaking. But the Blues Brothers, I would say, didn't get it quite right. They are right that life is a mission. And if you're alive and you're here today, it's because you are on a mission with and for Jesus. I understand that. And we all know the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. So God has a mission, and it's a common mission for all of us. It's the same mission. As we go about doing life and our daily life, as we go about living our lives, make disciples as we go. It's the same for all of us, and yet it's different. The Bible does say, though, that if we are called, it's a common calling that we all have. It's a shared ministry with a shared purpose, a shared mission and ministry, a common calling. And yet we are also called and summoned to a mission. But I want to tell you that it's not just our mission. We are not just called to go for God, and that's where I think we need to be very careful as we parse the language. Because we're not just called to go for God, because when Jesus was gathering the disciples, did you notice what he did? He's a lot like a coach on a football team. He gathers the team around, and this is the first string. Maybe this is the A team. This is the first group that's about to go out. But we were told that he gathered them to himself, to his own person. He brought them together. Hey, guys, sit down for a minute. And then he had to do something with them because he had something to give them. But I think what we need to understand that he first gathered them together to himself. The way I like to say it is, no mission without submission. Should I say that again? No mission without submission. Because the mission doesn't come from us. It comes from the one who sends us out in his mission, from the one who authorizes us to go on his behalf. It's our calling, but it's his mission. And it's our commission. Jesus never sends us off without help. He doesn't send us out alone. He doesn't send us after Pentecost out without the incredible helper or the help of the Holy Spirit who comes to live in us and equip us and to enable us to do what he's called us to do. So I would say it to you this way. We don't go for Jesus. We go with him. But the first thing that Jesus does is call us together. First, he brings us to himself before he ever gets ready to send us out on a mission. And so you look at what he did with the original 12. Before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he gave them his very own authority. He gave them power with authority. That's what the word there means. The word in Greek is exousia, and it simply means that he gave them the authority to exercise power when they went out. It was not their idea. It didn't originate with them. It was initiated by him, and it's his calling. Again, I would simply say, no mission without submission. It wasn't just another good idea that somebody thought up or another idea from the world's storehouse of good intentions. Jesus wanted to accomplish something. Remember that he was reaching out in compassion. He saw the sheep that were scattered, that were bullied and harassed. And he wanted to put together people that could help meet those needs with the good news about the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus did respond with compassion to the needs of hurting people, but he never did it with a knee-jerk reaction. It was always part of the plan of God. Jesus says, I do what I see the Father doing. I say what I see the Father saying. So if the Father's saying it, the Father's doing it, Jesus is also to be found saying and doing it. Someone recently asked me, well, so you're supposed to be retired, so what are you doing now? I think I looked back with a smile, and I just said, well, I work for my Father. And you could look at the sense of confusion on their face, and then they, oh, I get it. And I'm like, yep. I work for my Father's business. How about you? In a sense, couldn't we all say that? That we all work for the Father? We're all in our Father's business. That's what we do. The truth is that the ministry of Jesus, I think it's important to say this, was never need-driven. It was knee-driven, not need-driven. Jesus didn't do anything without praying first and discerning what the Father wanted to do and where the Father wanted to go. The Father always came first in the life of Jesus. And so even for Jesus, who sets the example for us, there is no mission without submission or coming under the authority of the Father. And I suppose you could say it this way, at least this is the way I like to say it to myself, there is no understanding unless you're first willing to stand under the authority of Jesus. If you want to understand what Jesus wants, you first have to be willing to submit and stand under his authority. Let him speak to you. Learn what he wants before you go off on your own without permission. And it may work out, but it may also be a challenge and rather difficult. Sometimes the phrase I like to use is delegated authority. Jesus isn't just looking for people to think up projects to do for him or just to go off on their own. Jesus is looking for people to whom he can delegate his authority to do the things that he's doing, that he catches from the Father, that he sees the Father doing, and joining him in his calling and his purpose. Maybe I could say it to you this way. Honestly, you don't need one more thing to do. Tina, do you need one more thing to do? Marilyn, I don't think you need one more thing to do. And probably you don't need a vision for your life. Now, before you look at me rather askance, you don't need a vision for your life. I think what we need is his vision for our lives. Does that help? I don't need a vision. I need his vision. And if I have his vision, I think we will also have his provision for what he wants to do. But first, it involves a coming to Jesus. Can you believe that one size doesn't fit everybody? You ever try on somebody else's shoes by mistake? They're either too large and you slop around, or there's no way you're getting them on your feet. But when you come into the right shoe and it has just the right fit, you'll know. And I think that's what Jesus has for us. He has a ministry that's just right. It's going to be different for each one of us. We'll say more in just a moment, but it will be just the right size for every one of us. Years ago, I was with a colleague, and we were sitting in an auditorium. We had arrived early before worship and before the speakers were scheduled to appear. We were sitting with a couple. People were scattered about the auditorium at that point, but we were just a few feet away, so we struck up a conversation. And they indicated that they had been living in Europe originally with their children, and that they had moved to a war-torn country, to Mozambique, and there the government had called them to take over care of an orphanage. And because they wanted to do mission work, they agreed that they would go. It was pretty an extraordinary story that they were telling us. I had no idea that later on they would be some of the platform speakers. And when they got up later on the platform, they began to embellish on the story a few of the details that they had shared with us. And they said originally when they started, they had 80 people in the orphanage. But after they got there, there was no money. The government was now involved in a civil war. So there was no money to run the orphanage, and there was nothing for the children, very little for them to eat, and almost no money to work with. They relied on people in the area who brought them food and clothing, but they were suffering also. I mean, because of the guerrilla warfare, as it happened, they had to leave their buildings, and then they just had to travel through the wilderness for a time, relying on the hospitality and the graciousness of others who shared what they had, oftentimes fleeing from soldiers who wanted to take the boys and turn them into boy soldiers. So this was in the nation of Mozambique. And as they were there, I can just tell you that they experienced extraordinary things. And the woman said one day, another woman saw the plight, how difficult it was for them. And knowing that they had come from the safety of Europe, she brought them a pot of food, enough for this woman, her husband, and their own several children. And she brought it and she said, "Here, I've brought you food for your children." And the woman who was receiving it said, "Oh, thank you so much, but these are all my children." And the woman said, "No, for your children." And she meant her biological children. And the woman said, "No, these are all my children." And she said, we set the pot down on the table, and the children started helping themselves, and it didn't run out until everyone had eaten. What do you do with surprises, with signs and wonders like that? I can tell you the woman's name. She wasn't so well known at that time. She's known all across the world today, Heidi Baker, who has a powerful ministry, runs a number of organizations still in Mozambique and working in developing countries in Africa. People go to study with her. People go to do mission with her organization. People go there because they've heard the rumors that even the dead are raised in the midst of extraordinary need. Heidi Baker, she, her husband and family. And as I was listening to her story, I was in awe. And I'm like, wow, I was sitting right there next to her, just talking to her. No idea who she was, who her husband was. And I just thought, as I heard her story, as she's standing on the platform telling about the love that she had for those children, I just realized, and I kind of whispered under my breath, I could never do that. And then I felt a voice well up in my spirit who said, well, of course you can't. I didn't give you my love for those children. And I understood. But I'm not Heidi Baker, and you're not Heidi Baker. Sarah Williams, that's who you are. Don Wells, that's who you are. Not a single one of us is Heidi Baker. And yet, we're all called. We have a common calling to make disciples of others. We all have a common calling, but we also have a vocation. The calling, as we know, is a general calling, to go forth, to make disciples, to share the good news with others, but we also have a very specific vocation. And people exercise that vocation in different ways. Pete, you happen to do plumbing, don't you? Roy, you happen to be a developer and a builder. Others, how many nurses do we have here? A few of those over the years? And some of you do farming, and believe me, that's a calling, isn't it? Just think of all the different ways you do it. Some of us are grandparents or great-grandparents. Some of us volunteer. Alexis, you write notes to people to encourage them throughout the month. That's a vocation. Nobody else can do it quite the way you do. That's powerful. That's exercising your vocation, isn't it? And it's different. Our callings are the same, to share Jesus, to let him spill over and the life spill out to others. But each one of us has a different kind of vocation, however we choose to exercise it. So vocation is the direction our ministry takes, but the ministry comes from him. And if you ever hear us saying, my ministry, how many of you ever said that? Well, my ministry is, because sometimes you take those inventories that help you discern what your ministry is. But let's be careful, because it's not my ministry and it's not your ministry. It's the ministry of Jesus Christ on behalf of others. Yes, it takes a particular direction, and that's what vocation is, but it's his ministry shared with us. So take a look at what Jesus did. He called people, and he called the people that he wanted. And we know that something about the 12. We won't read those names today, but we know something about them, that they weren't necessarily the valedictorians or even the salutatorians in their classes. They weren't always the first. They weren't the brightest or the best, but these were the ones that Jesus wanted because they were available, and he knew that he was capable if they accepted his terms. If they were willing to accept his authority, he could do extraordinary things through them. So it all cycles back to him. It starts with him, it originates there, and it ends with him. It's his idea. And so I can simply say to you, if you're here now, that's no accident. It's because you're wanted. And God wanted you here because he's called you to do his work. He's called you out, and he's called you into something, and we call it ministry. Jesus sees the needs of the sheep, and he looks with compassion. But what he needs is people who can meet those needs in the way that he wants them to be met. He needs us to go for him, to be where he can't be because he's limited geographically as to where he can travel. So he's looking for help, people to go to all the places that we live, that you work, that we go to school, that we volunteer. And in all of those places, Jesus is looking for help, you and me, to be his ministry partners, to be his missionaries. He's looking for people who are willing to be called. And when Jesus looks around, what does he see? He sees a flock. But what he also sees is a flock with a shepherd, and that's what he wants to provide. And he wants to send out his helpers into that harvest to bring them into a flock and to know a place that's safe and a place where they can be cared for. So if you look, there's a threefold process here. It's so simple, it's almost unbelievable. A threefold process. First, we are called, and then we are gifted. Jesus gives something to us. We are called, we are equipped, and then we're sent out. And that's not even our own idea. So we are gifted. And I want to say something about that as we kind of wrap up here this morning. We're gifted. And we need to be, because how many of you know that you can't do what Jesus is calling you to do? Should I say that again? Jesus literally is calling us to do mission impossible. We can't do what he's calling us to do. Can you raise the dead? Can you heal the sick? We can proclaim the gospel. We can share the good news, but I've never opened the eyes of someone born blind. I've never made anybody who was lame. I've never helped them or made them able to walk. I've seen some things, but I haven't seen those specific things. The truth is, I can't do that, and you can't, but Christ in us, now we're getting warm. Now we're getting somewhere. And what if that's the point? It's not natural, but it's not unnatural to do these things. It's supernatural, and we need his power. And we need his authority to do that. Without him and apart from him, there will be no signs and wonders. We won't see the things that Jesus told us to do. Raise the dead? How are we going to do that? Well, Jesus knows. Can these dry bones live? You know, Lord. Son of man, can these dry bones live? Well, you know the answer to that, Lord. It's good for us that it's not up to us. Jesus is just looking for people who will join him. He offers to make provision for us as we go. But unless he's with us, unless we take him along, or shall I say it a little bit differently, unless we go with him in the various places where he wants to go, then we're going to be on our own. And I'm not sure that that will be a very efficacious ministry or very effective. The good news is it was never meant to be all up to us, and it's not all up to us. I can't. But he can. Say that. I can't, but he can. And do you believe that? I can't, but he can. I will tell you what the will of God is. The will of God is for you and I to be willing to go. Are you ready? Do you feel equipped? Then we have work to do, don't we? We have listening, learning, and growing. The great news about Jesus is he doesn't expect us to get it perfect. He may be perfect, but he understands that we're not. But the one thing that he does ask is that we yield and allow him to love others through us. Just like that woman, he sent Heidi Baker to Mozambique to take care of orphans in the midst of a war-torn environment, finding the courage to do that. How did she do it? With the love that he gave her. So if you're willing to be willing, if you're willing to say, I will go for you, then I think Jesus will show up to give you his love for your calling and your vocation. Are you willing to be willing? Amen.